Well, bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This illuminating truth concerning God that serves as a landmark or a benchmark, an anchor that will help us rightly divide the word of truth. As 2 Timothy tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we want to rightly divide it. We want to make sure that what we're building upon is our territory and our inheritance. Else it may end up like they believe our little shed back here behind the chapel is on somebody else's property, and therefore they can claim it. But when I was in the construction as a superintendent, it was needful always first to find and set the boundaries on the property in which we were going to build. Before we began to build, in order to stay within the confines of our property, we had to find what we called a benchmark, or you could call it, the Bible calls it a landmark. It's a particular marking that is obvious, so that from that point, you're able to, once you've set that benchmark, you're able to find out where every boundary is on the piece of property, so that you stay within and build upon that which is yours. excuse me. A benchmark is a known point of elevation from which other points of elevation may be established. It's a reference to find the other points, and they can be established. God said for the children of Israel that they would have an inheritance, and one of the things that he wanted them to inherit was land. And he made a specific point to show them where that marking was, and to make sure that that marking stayed put where it was, so that their children from generation to generation to generation would be able to have that inheritance. We have an inheritance in the richness of the truth of the word, that we want to make sure that from generation to generation to generation, our children have that same truth of God's word. If you miss the benchmark, you may find that what you have built is not on your property, or that what you have built is not on a safe piece of land. If we build on that which is not the scriptures, it can throw off everything else that we know of the scriptures, because when we look at it, we have no point of reference on which to check to make sure we're on safe ground. The word declares that Christ, and the word declares Christ. Christ then declared God. And here in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The word seen means to see physically. Nobody's physically seen God at any time, including this time. But it also carries with it the object of that which is seen. So not only had they not seen God, but they had not really grasped what God was all about. In other words, it hadn't come up in the mind of man. It hadn't come up in the mind of man, the fullness of God, his beauty, his grace, his love, his kindness, his graciousness, his mercies. They knew some of it, but they didn't see the fullness of it. Jesus was to declare God. And the word declare means to be an introducer of. It's the Greek word exegeomai. It means to lead out or to point out or to direct. He was to be the introducer of God to man in a way man could then get to know God as a loving father. I use the example of unveiling a statue. They're going to give a statue in the park and they're going to dedicate it to someone, and you go there and everybody's standing around in the group, and there's so-and-so, some celebrity or governor or something, he's there and he's going to dedicate this statue, and they have a veil over the statue. You know something's there, and with the breeze you might be able to catch some of the form of it, and then you start to guess what's under there. What could that be under that veil? And you go, I know, it's a man on a horse. And you think, oh yeah, I bet you that's a man on a horse. I think there's a man on a horse up there. And the governor finally pulls that veil away, and boom, there it is. Beautiful, awesome, a statue of me. No, a statue. It's not a man on a horse. What I was thinking was under there, and what other people were guessing what was under there, was not what was under there. And Jesus Christ pulled away the veil and did away with the mystique of what was under the veil: God Almighty and God as a Heavenly Father. In any of these situations, you have a variety of guesses as to what it is. But only one had really looked under the veil, and one pulled away the veil so that we could all see, and that was Jesus Christ. He revealed it for all men to see. Jesus not only revealed God, but he eliminated the mystique concerning God. He took away the veil, and he removed all of the misconceptions that we had concerning God, and which the devil and the evil spirit realm through men had quickly replaced, or continues to quickly replace. And that's why it's important that we have these benchmarks, that we have a landmark, that we have a place of known elevation, something absolutely known, that we can be able to now lay out all the different aspects of God and be able to build our lives in a very godly and wonderful way. 1 John gives us another great record. If we'll go to the Epistle of John, and we'll take a look at this. So we do not have any misconceptions concerning God, particularly when we look at the Word of God as a whole, Old Testament, Gospels, and the New Testament, that we see God as he really is, and as a loving Father and a wonderful God. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." That which was from the beginning. I used to teach that beginning was the day of Pentecost. But it's something greater. It has to be talking about Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. Or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The reason it has to go all the way back to Genesis is because God has never changed. As Malachi tells us, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. This is the way he has always been. What Jesus Christ revealed is how God has always been and will always be. That's what he was showing. That's what he was to demonstrate with his life and with his ministry. How God really is, to remove the veil and take away the mystique. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, it says, "For the life was manifested..." Oh, by the way, I just want to go back to verse 1 so that you see this also. "Which we have heard, we have seen..." which our eyes have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of what? The word of life has not changed. I want you to get that also. The word of life has not changed. Our perspective changes, once we get more information, but the more information that we receive from Jesus Christ will correspond with how God has been since the beginning. And I'll explain this to you as we go along. And this will also give us great comfort because we know that God is not variable. He doesn't change according to the times. He is consistent. Man changes according to the times. Man's perspective changes according to the times. But as man gains more knowledge of something, he is able to change the way he thinks. And if we change the way we think, we can change our hearts. And if we change our hearts, we can change what we believe. And if we change what we believe, we can change our lives. And if we can change to more to the truth of what God is and to what those benchmarks show, then our hearts can change along with it as our thoughts change. And as our thoughts change, our heart changes. As our heart changes, our lives can make a great change because we've changed what we believe. For instance, if we believe that God is mad at the world, then as we gain understanding and we change the way we think, we will change what we believe concerning God, that he's mad at me, and then I will change what I believe about God, and I will change my life. I will have that great change in my life. God doesn't change, but we certainly can. And these benchmarks will help us to look at the Word and view the Word so that we can see it the way that Jesus Christ saw it. And this will give us comfort and assurance. Never forget, it was Jesus' ministry to reveal God. It was not Moses' ministry to reveal God. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses served a specific purpose. But his ministry was not to reveal God. So obviously, if God needed to be introduced to mankind, and Jesus Christ was the introducer, then it must mean that other people didn't really know God as he truly is. Does that make sense? Okay. Even David, it was not his ministry to reveal God. It was his ministry to set up a kingdom and set up the basis of a kingdom. But it still was not to set up God. So David had a certain, Moses had somewhat of a perspective on God. David had a perspective on God. But Jesus came to declare God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, that closeness, he declared him. He introduced him to mankind. Isn't that beautiful? You'll see how this works. None of the prophets, that was not any of their ministries either. John was to pave the way, but Jesus Christ was then to declare God and show God. They were all godly men, but they could only go as far as they understood. And they all did great things for God, definitely. But this full revelation of God was Jesus Christ's ministry. In it, again, 1 John 1:2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. How was it manifested? In that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and we are witnesses. Remember that? Sure. And Jesus showed that. He demonstrated all that, even God's ability to raise someone from the dead and seat him at his own right hand. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that, the very point, you also may have fellowship with us. And the fellowship was a full sharing in the knowledge of who God is and what God does as Jesus Christ introduced him and revealed him. Isn't that beautiful? Just very wonderful. Verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full to capacity." Boy, oh boy. Now this comes this great verse in verse 5, which I refer to as the central truth of the ages, because it is a truth about God that has always been. It covers all ages. And this truth is what Jesus came to reveal. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is" what?
"Light.
And in him is no darkness at all." This word "message" is a technical term at the law that once it's indicative of coming up with the final verdict, where you have examined all of the evidence, you have heard all of the testimony, and you come to this grand conclusion. The word "message," it's something that's set in law. It's a term that's used legally. When the believers of the first century, particularly Jesus and his disciples, more specifically the apostles, when they had examined all of the evidence and they had gone over all of the testimony, their conclusion was that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Not only did it tell us what God is, light, but then it even goes on to define it for us so we don't miss it. In him is no darkness at all. But see, we wind up going back and we move away from it instead of staying on point, staying on that grand benchmark. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So we want to go to the Old Testament and look at the New Testament from the filter of the Old Testament, rather than take the information that Jesus Christ gave us about God and look back at the Old Testament and understand it in a greater light. And so we read that God slew so-and-so, or we read that God brought all these diseases upon the Egyptians. And so we start attributing these to God, and naturally, if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then shouldn't these diseases then be light? Shouldn't slaying someone be light? If God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and he did that, and we call him light, and he says that there's no darkness at all, then those things couldn't be darkness. Now, doesn't your mind have a problem with that? Because God did it, it's okay, but if you did the same thing, it would be darkness. Then something's wrong with the way that we are looking at this. We have to keep that benchmark. Then when I look at it, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, I have to realize what I once thought in the Old Testament cannot really be attributed to God. Or I am not reading something, I am not understanding something, because Jesus Christ's whole purpose, aside from being the Savior of the world, was to declare, introduce us to God who is light and in him is no darkness at all. And it defines no dark, it defines light. There is no darkness at all, not a smidgen, not a jot, not a tittle, not even a little smudge of darkness. then God cannot be guilty of what we are trying to charge him with. And there's something we don't understand. And then people will automatically say, well, then that's a figure of speech. You have to be careful. Figures of speech, and that happened, there happens to be one that covers those things, which I'll handle at another time. But you can't just flippantly say, well, I don't understand that. That's a figure of speech. Or I don't know, that's a figure of speech. What figure? We hardly know figures of speech in our culture. Nearly everything that we consider a figure of speech, we say, well, that's a metaphor. Well, how do you know it's not a simile? There are other, we have become very lax on these things, but figures of speech, and particularly the figures of speech that are used in the Bible, have absolute rules that they have to fit under in order for them to be a figure of speech. We have become so lax in language that one day this means this, the next day it means that, and you can use this word, you can't. You can say that, you can't. We have completely lost any semblance of language where words really mean anything. It's all guesswork. It's all how you feel. We have gone completely away from truth, and we need to come back to truth and reset and establish truth, and we need benchmarks like God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So anything that would attribute darkness to God cannot fit with the rest of the scripture. Either I am not understanding what I am reading, it's a figure of speech that is a legitimate usage of language, or it has to be something wrong with the translation that I was looking at, and therefore we get it. Because if we miss these things, they cause problems to us. The great record in Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, you can go back and read it in Psalm 22. It says, my God, thou hast forsaken me, but I wouldn't call that very good biblical research. You're just lining up something that seems to line up with something. That's not necessarily the conclusion that you should come to from that, because God is light and in him is
no darkness.
And if God would forsake Jesus, then what about you and me? And if he became sin, we were already in sin. He became sin who knew no sin. God had to forsake him. We don't stand a chance, does it? So there has to be another way to handle that scripture in the light of the truth, and there is, but I'm not going to cover it today. We'll cover it at another time. But what happens then is we get these things in our mind, and you find yourself in a situation, or the adversary puts pressures on you, and you say, God, where the heck are you? You know, bless her heart, my wonderful aunt, one of her things is, God, why are you punishing me? And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He doesn't punish. See, but, and then it affects her. And once we begin to digest some of these things, we lose what we digested in the communion, that by his stripes ye were healed. We find reasons why God shouldn't have healed me, or why God won't heal me, or why I should have this sickness, because maybe I sinned and what he put on the Egyptians I should have, or some other thing like that. And it gets us all messed up, and we're building on things that are not true, as well as partly on our land, and where we have the truth, we'll have an inheritance of the land. But where we have error, where we have missed the benchmark, then we'll be on somebody else's property. And it causes us ruin, and it causes us destruction. So we want to make sure that we get it right, that we understand these things. You know, we miss the benchmark and lay our foundation on another's land. We have four wonderful gospels that detail Jesus Christ's life. Did he ever hurt anyone?
No.
Did he ever cause anyone to be sick?
No.
Did he ever punish anyone?
No.
Did he ever forsake anyone?
No.
Well, if he then was to declare God, then how could we attribute any of these things to God? Doesn't make any... See, we're missing the benchmark. You know, it's supposed to go from this point to this point. We have stakes, as a matter of fact, out here where Jerry was finding the border for the chapel, the property of the chapel, because I want to put a little garden back here to be in memory of some of the wonderful people who were great examples of love thy neighbor as thyself. And we had to find our marking so we wouldn't end up on somebody else's property and wind up having to destroy what we built. We need to get clear. And it's not anything you should be condemning yourself about, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's nothing to condemn yourself, but I want to show you that it is important that we do have these benchmarks, so that when we approach the word, we can know, well, wait a minute, that can't be. We have to be a little bit off on this marking. Whether it's 1 degree or 5 degrees, we're a little bit off and we need to move back so that we don't wind up causing problems for ourselves, causing hurt and causing injury to ourselves. Because as we think, there will our heart be. And as our heart be, man believes with his heart, and it will result in how we live our lives. And we don't want to live that way. We want to live wonderful, blessed ways. So we need to make sure that we get it. The included in the final verdict, the final conclusion about Jesus Christ's life shows us what that light is like. If God is light and in him is no darkness, and it defines it, then let's take a look at some of the things that we say God has done, and look at the four Gospels and see if we can find evidence of that in the four Gospels. Because if Jesus Christ was supposed to declare God, then for sure those particular things will be in those Gospels. You know, not everything that Jesus Christ ever did is included in the Gospels, because it's not necessary. Those, everything that he did would be either redundant or not necessary for us to know that God is light and in him is
no darkness at all.
Otherwise, we miss the message of his life. Well, beautiful. But no wonder why Christianity gets confused and in condemnation. But we can believe his testimony, we can measure off of the benchmarks correctly, and we can build our lives upon the truth. And the final verdict, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And not doubt God's intentions. I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 2, just to give you a little view of it. And in Luke chapter 2, this is in regard to the birth of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." That's one of the most difficult things for a person from New York to pronounce. Sore afraid. Sore afraid. Okay. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of"
great
what?
Joy.
So then any time the presence of God is, there should be good tidings of great joy. If that's what Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ was to signify, that God would redeem his people, that God's presence brings great joy, then we should look forward to it. Not hide from it. Beautiful. Bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many?
All people.
All people. All people. Isn't that something? Every person on the face of the earth should have great joy because of what God did and what Jesus Christ declared concerning God, which shall be to all people. For unto you is or was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Beautiful. So he's, if it's to all people and born to you this day is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, then Jesus Christ must be the Savior of all people. Isn't that something? There's more to know about that. And this sign, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward
men.
How many men? All men. He sent a Savior for the world. It's to all men. I don't know why we get shook up and people get shook up about Christianity. It is a blessing to all men. It's peace, it's goodwill to all men. So God's acts are always what? Goodwill. That's what's to be demonstrated. Did Jesus Christ show anybody bad will? And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, what? Exactly the way the angel had told them they would find, and what they would find. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning of this child, that it was good news, glad tidings, and it was to all people. And all the things that, and all they that heard it were wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So if they went there and they saw it, that was confirmation that there is goodwill toward all men from this God who is light, and in him is no darkness. It is a benchmark to keep us in bounds so that we might thrive and prosper on our inheritance, which is the word of God. Bless your heart.